Well, I'd be willing to bet that most of us here have had the experience of losing a loved one. We face that feeling that we can no longer see or touch or talk to that person who was so dear to us and with whom we desired to spend more time in their company. And I think it happens often that we feel that loss in a strange way, particularly in the ordinary events of our lives. We might read something that's interesting or humorous and reach for the phone to try to share that with someone only to realize they had gone before us already. It's at those ordinary moments that grief hits us in such a deep way. Well, my friends, Jesus is in the midst of a moment like that in our gospel today. See, he had just heard of the unjust end which his cousin and confrere, John the Baptist, met at the hands of Herod the Tetrarch. He is saddened by this news. He may be calling to mind some childhood encounter between the cousins, or that moment at the Jordan River when Jesus went to John to be baptized and the dove came down and they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." Or maybe Jesus was even concerned about some of his own followers, like Andrew, who had left John and followed Jesus at John's own encouragement. He would have been mulling over these and many more memories, and the grief would have been felt very deeply. So Jesus wanted to be alone. He wanted to go off to a deserted place by himself. Even more than just these memories, perhaps Jesus had a greater awareness that his time is finally coming near. He says many times, "My time has not yet come." But now the one who prepared the way for the Messiah, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, has been killed. Does Jesus realize now that his time is closer than ever? And that if John was killed, a similar fate might await him as well. It's quite possible that Jesus has this on his mind too. And so he justifiably wants to be alone to commune with his heavenly Father. But what happens? What does he experience? The crowds had heard of his plan and were awaiting him when he landed on the shore. Now, even for us, if we receive a phone call just when we didn't want to talk to someone, or if a surprise visitor shows up right when we were trying to call it an early night and head to bed, we have great frustration at those moments. But watch Jesus. He shows us once again the dignity of our calling as Christians when, despite all that's going on inside his heart and his mind, he immediately and without complaint strips himself of any selfish desire, and he looks upon the crowd. He is moved with compassion for them. He has pity on them, and he even heals the sick among them. What a remarkable act of virtue, a stunning display of true heroism, putting the other and their concerns before his own. My friends, I think this makes me realize something about our lives. Many of us face various trials and difficulties in life, like Jesus was going through, whether those are illnesses or for us particular faults in our character that we struggle with, or whether they're limitations of any kind. Many of us are led at those moments to ask very serious questions. Some of them we point towards God. Why is there suffering? Why do things have to be this way? What did I do to deserve this? Or maybe, why does my loved one suffer so much and all I can do is stand by and watch? In the face of those difficulties, it is hard to be able to open ourselves up to the Lord. Pope Benedict spoke about these questions that we have in one of his reflections during the World Day of the Sick a few years ago. And he said, "Such questions are frequent and at times disturbing. Truly, they find no adequate answers on the merely human level. since the meaning of pain, illness, and death remains incomprehensible to the human mind. However, the light of faith comes to our aid. The Word of God reveals to us that even these ills are mysteriously embraced by the divine plan of salvation. My friends, it is precisely because Jesus does not ignore the pain and need of the crowd, even when he has his own pain to attend to. It is precisely because of his active virtue that we know that God does not distance himself from these situations in our lives, but he runs to them, he embraces them, he seeks to transform them into a pathway to himself. In other words, though we occasionally experience the world as crashing down upon us, as seemingly taking away our joy and our purpose in life, God can break through. When we come to him in our need, he doesn't say, "Well, I've got my own problems to deal with. Can't you take care of yourself?" No. He looks upon us with compassion and does all he can to show us his love in many and various ways. My friends, those words of St. Paul can help us to recognize God's love active among us. St. Paul says, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not any affliction or famine or even sin, if we repent and return to him, nothing can separate us from God's love." A friend and I, during seminary, used to go to the hospital next door. It was a children's hospital in Rome. It's one of the best in the country, so there were many serious cases of people who went there seeking a heart transplant or many other things. And we were sent there as apostles of Jesus in some way to bring hope to these families in the midst of such a dire time. And we knew how inadequate we were. We had very little knowledge of the medical field, and much less knowledge of the vocabulary of the medical field in Italian. We struggled to communicate even the most simple thoughts and expressions in Italian. But my friend, his name is Rob, he would always, without fail, read this passage to those families in those situations from the letter that we just read, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was amazing to see how the love of God shone forth in just that very simple reading of that most powerful message, that God is with them, God will not abandon them in this situation, that as hard and as many questions as come up in their lives at that point with a child sick in the hospital, nothing can separate them from the love of God. I remember also one time praying together with someone who had just undergone a conversion and was beginning to pray for the first time. And I think this story reveals a lot about our default image of God and how we might naturally tend to think of him. She said something in her prayer like, "I want to pray for you too, God, because you have so many things to worry about, so many people to help." Now, of course, she's expressing the acknowledgement that God does care for all of us. But her conception of God was not yet big enough to understand that not only does God love all of us, but that he is powerful enough to provide for all of us. It's just like the feeding of the multitude. Jesus obviously had much going on in his heart, but he not only had pity on the crowd, he was also able to satisfy their hunger. My friends, the Lord desires to satisfy our hunger today, and he does it through the Holy Eucharist. The connections in that reading to the Mass that we celebrate are obvious. When I, as a priest, take the bread and break it and distribute it, just as Christ did on that hillside, it is Christ in me who is seeking to feed you, the multitude. I ask you to notice one more thing, that he also engages his disciples in this work. You see, the disciples were the one who came to him with the concern for the crowd, and they also knew that only he could address their situation. Only he could provide for them. Jesus could have sent them away, and everything would have been fine. But Jesus sees too great of an opportunity here. Not just the opportunity to show his power, but to teach his disciples what he can do with a generous heart. Feed them yourselves, he says. So they bring to him all that they have, and he makes it more than they could even imagine. And they are the ones to witness firsthand that miracle as they distribute the bread. God does this so often. He takes the little that we have, if we bring it to him, and is as inadequate as it may seem, he turns it into something remarkable. Like us, as seminarians, stumbling through those words from the letter to the Romans in the midst of the most troubling circumstances in the children's hospital, he took the little that we brought and he wrought remarkable things. Today, God wants you to know that no pain is too great or too small to bring to him. He is not too busy for you. He is God after all. Jesus always lives for the sake of the other. He always lives for love. And he will look upon you with compassion and give you just what you need. And more so, when you offer him whatever you have out of love for another, he is prepared, he is ready to work miracles at your hands.